The Lord now calls us to a time of fellowship with Him as we continue the story of the Magi. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, it's interesting, their desire to come and worship resulted in them coming and worship, giving, and then fellowshipping with the Word of God. And through their example, we are called this day likewise to come and fellowship with the Word of God. Not only the written Word, but our living Word, Jesus Christ. So let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. For Lord willing, at least in terms of this series, one last time. And likewise, in your bulletin is an outline. I encourage you to use that to follow along, take notes, read the quotes, and hopefully by God's grace to get a better understanding of this text and a better grasp upon the truth that it's teaching. This is the last section of Peter. As you know, from 4:12 and following, it gets more, a little bit more intense, which indicates to us that the persecution was a little bit more on them. And we get to the very end here, verses 5 through 14. It's the final word, and it contains five words that Peter, in essence, in summary, are giving to his loved ones, his children in the faith, many of which his brothers and sisters in the Lord, as they face imminent death, imminent persecution, imminent difficulty. And so these are the summary, if you will, the final words. And this final word of the final words, the fifth and final word, is revolving around love and caring for the body of Jesus Christ. This is indeed the word of a king. And it's appropriate in the context of worship, therefore, at the reading of his word, to stand out of reverence and respect for that king. Please stand together with me as we read this God's word. I'll be reading in verse 12 or 13 and 14. We read, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all who are in Christ." As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we bow before you and thank you for the exalted privilege that is ours to receive words into which angels have longed to look, that prophets in past ages wondered as to what it meant. And yet in our laps this day in our hands is that revelation that was written for us. And Lord, before time began, you ordained that we, this body, the people in this room and at home, would be fellowshipping with you around this portion of Scripture. So, Lord, we know there's food here. We know there's food intended for us. Feed us now, we pray, richly upon your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout the world, greetings come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? In France, if you were to greet someone, you'd say bonjour, which is good day. You're saying, hey, I hope you have a good day. Same would be the case if you're in Germany, guten Tag. If you were in Greece, you'd say kalimera, same thing, good day. If you're in Aussie, where's our Aussie? You'd say good day. I'm not good at accents, but you'd be saying the same thing. You'd be saying, I hope that this moment, this day is good for you. Those are verbal ones. There's nonverbal ones, too. There are cultures where when you greet someone, if you give them a kiss from one, ranging from one to three pecks on each side of the cheek as an expression of intimacy, of care, of concern. You're important. If you're in Asia, you would bow out of deference to say, I honor you. If you're Jewish, you say shalom. And what you're saying is, I hope, I pray that you would know the peace of God. But if you're in the United States, we say hi or hello. Or the more extended form, basically meaningless expressions how are you? At the front door, I said, how are you to a lot of people? How you doing? Now, brothers and sisters, you and I both know that that expression is meaningless. You imagine in a grocery store, you see me and I come in and I say, how you doing? And then, or vice versa, and I just start pouring out. You know, for 5 minutes, how my walk's been going, and I've been struggling with fear and struggling with temptation. I need your prayer. We're in the grocery store in the produce section, and people are walking by, and I'm in tears because you ask me, how am I doing? We don't respond that way. We accept that as a contentless verbal grunt, right? Hi. You know, hello. It's just nothing. It's meaningless. And that is perhaps why when we come to a passage like 13 through 14, 1 Peter 5, and we think, oh, this is, he's just wrapping it up. And he's saying, give greetings. It means, he's just saying, hey, everyone here says hi. And while you're there and you see your loved one, your brother, your sister being marched off to be killed, make sure you say hi and give him a kiss while you're at it. And that's how we view this. And yet, brothers and sisters, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, including this passage. This passage is filled with meat. And if we, in our ignorance, think it's just a greeting, Greg, get on with it. You could be preaching on something else. Man, you and I are going to miss an incredible treat because not the smallest little stroke is going to pass away from this God's word. Until all is accomplished, including what we have before us here. You see, because brothers and sisters, in Bible times, in the New Testament times, greeting was a whole lot more than just simply a verbal grunt. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, I believe it is. I'm sorry, Exodus 18, 7 through 8. Moses greets his father-in-law and they spend a long time encouraging each other. In the Bible times, they transformed, the church changed the greeting, the typical greeting of the secular Roman from a kyrene, which would be, or a kyrita, which was rejoice, which was basically be happy. They changed it to grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1, and many other such ones. They transformed it to an opportunity to wish and participate if God provided the opportunity in the growth of God's grace in each other. That is why in Luke, for example, Luke 10, we read Christ sending out the 70, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Why would Jesus say, don't greet them? The same reason you see in the same exhortation multiple times in God's word. Because if you spend the time greeting everybody you meet along the way, you're never going to have time to get to where you're supposed to go and minister. Because in that day, greeting was not just hi. It was, how is your walk? Wait a second. Give me some prayer requests. How is it going with your relationship with God? Hey, didn't you have that rebellious child? Give me an update quickly. What's going on with that child? And how can I pray? How can I be of help? Greetings were a form of an expression of love, which is why Peter at the very end says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Not just a peck, and he's not being intimate. The idea is invest yourself. His fifth and final exhortation is, brothers and sisters, in closing, as you face your impending persecution, and many of you which are being persecuted, what ought you to do? Well, brothers and sisters, as we've seen, you should not neglect fellowship, be spiritually vigilant, be informed when it comes to suffering, live, suffer, die by grace, and lastly, love. Let love continue between each other. Don't stand in or don't be in that prison cell and forget that you're there to bless other people. You're there to invest in other people. That's the idea behind the biblical greeting. If you don't know God, I'm praying that He would give you saving grace and thus peace with him. If you know God, I'm praying that God gives you enabling grace to be the man or the woman God calls you to be and to live in light of the surpassing peace or the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That's what I'm going to labor for. And if I could be with you and extend away Romans 1, 11 and 12, I would do that, says Paul. I would engage in that with you. That's the call. But he begins with, rightly so, an example. An incredible example. Notice with me verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. This sending of greetings makes a whole lot more significance when you understand who she is and what Babylon is. So let's talk about that. First, who's the she? Most of you probably know right now. It's the church. Okay, the word ecclesia is a feminine. And so, for example, 2 John 1, 13 also, we read of the church being called a female, a lady. And here you got Peter doing the same thing. She. Why would he use such cryptic language? Well, because they're in persecution. If he said the church in Rome sends you greetings and this letter was caught, Silvanus was detained and searched and this letter was uncovered, there could be a renewed persecution against those Christians in Rome. Remember, this is the Neronian persecution. They're in the lion's lair. During this time, thousands upon thousands of Jewish Christians fled Rome. And those that remained were a small gathering of Christians. The remnant. And they send greetings. Now, where? In Babylon. Now, what's Babylon? I won't bore you. You can read a commentary and read about it. Babylon could be one of three things here. Either the real Babylon in Macedonia, but in 64 AD, it was really sparsely inhabited. So it seems really strange that Peter, Mark, and Silvanus would be at the same city at the same time. Babylon in Macedonia or Mesopotamia. It doesn't make sense. There was a second Babylon, which is on the River Nile in Egypt. But at this point, it was just a Roman outpost. A military outpost. So once again, the idea that somehow Peter, Mark, and Silvanus would end up there sending greetings seems a little strange. However, we do know ancient records are quite clear. Peter was in Rome at this time. And furthermore, we understand that the Jews during the dispersion, during the diaspora, which occurred in 586 BC all the way down to where we are now, Peter, they understood that Babylon, they used it as a catch-all phrase for where we were living. In fact, Peter begins this epistle, remember, in chapter 1, verse 1. He writes to those who are scattered as in the diaspora. So he calls them, you and I, we're just like the Old Testament Jews who have been taken into exile. We're living in the exile. And where, therefore, are we living? Babylon. Furthermore, Babylon would be associated with the Jewish culture, with the a political, religio system of Satan. And so later on, when John pens Revelation, he describes the geopolitical system at the end of the world as being Babylon. Well, where'd that come from? From here. Babylon stood for the ungodly, wretched, compromising, wicked, anti-God system in which Peter currently and God's people currently were living. They hated Christ. They were after Christ. And so empire-wide, they were persecuting Christians. They were living in Babylon. But the Babylon here we know is Rome. And so, brothers and sisters, understand the significance of this greeting. This would be like you getting a letter from a loved one in Auschwitz. Now, if there's anyone who has an excuse for setting their focus on themselves, it would be someone being persecuted in a prison camp. But to receive a letter where they genuinely and with a compassion and seriousness care about you, that's what Peter's saying. This church, this remnant, they're in the in the belly of the beast. Understand where they're writing from, where this church is that is thinking about God's people walking with Christ, growing in their faith. They of all people should be there licking their wounds, but they're not. They're saying, Peter, make sure you tell them we're praying for them. Make sure you tell them we are rooting for them. Make sure that you tell them that we are with them, longing for them to grow and stand firm in Christ. We're there. That's the idea behind she who's in Babylon sends you greetings. In other words, brothers and sisters, you have no excuse. No excuse in your walk for not caring for the body of Jesus Christ. You say, I've got cancer. I was just diagnosed with cancer. My world is falling around. I just lost my job. My house just burnt down. My marriage is bad. My parents are jerks. Name it. You have no excuse at all. If the Babylonians or the Roman Christians. Simply stated, before the world God began to set his love, before the world began, God set his love upon us and so chose to redeem us through the work of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that we might co-reign with him over restored heavens and earth. That's election. And so we read in Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So election just isn't selection. It is grabbing and saying, this person is going to endure. This person is going to mature. This person is going to be the people, and I will not lose them. That we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Brothers and sisters, the doctrine of election is a loving God setting his love upon people and bringing them, saving them, redeeming them, and bringing them into the new heavens and the new earth. That's election. And Peter, referencing this, 1 Peter 1:3 wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Election is spiritual enablement. Because I've chosen you, I'm going to enable you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain, notice, not to possibly, but to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. Election is the certainty that you and I will be there in glory when he comes. That's the end, the telos of the glorious doctrine of election. Brothers and sisters, you can't get away from election in Scripture, and you don't want to get away from election in Scripture. And the reason why is because election is not God creating an elite class of Christians. Election presupposes condemned, damned individuals who deserve hell. And God, out of love, choosing the damned out, protecting them, and so bringing them to his purpose, his end, his telos. Brothers and sisters, it's something we don't want to give up on. It's something we don't want to ignore. Secondly, brothers and sisters, it is the flip side of the doctrine of justification by faith. See, we need a God who can do more than just simply provide the means of salvation and then step back. You and I know this. We need a God who not only can provide us a right standing before him, but keep us in that right standing. That's the doctrine, ultimately, of election. John 15, "You did not choose me," Christ said. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Election is more than just selection. It is protection, governance, care, and thus bringing us to glory. And that, brothers and sisters, is a theme of Peter. Throughout this epistle, I'm restraining myself to three verses, but we could have looked at a whole bunch more if you read the whole epistle. Notice 4-5, I just read of chapter 1. "We were saved to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. We are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." 2:6. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not ever be disappointed." 3:18, "Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God." Selection, election involves the certainty that we will be brought to God. We will be there on the last day. Brothers and sisters, do you understand understanding this doctrine gives us in our walks with Christ? Do you remember Jesus? I love this scene. He's at the Last Supper. The disciples are arguing who's the greatest. Why are they arguing that? Because in the culture of that day, the lowest person present had to wash the feet. And because of the upper room, there were no servants, there were no women. And that day, it was the lowest disciple. So they're arguing, who's going to wash the feet? Who's going to wash the feet? I'm not going to wash them. I may be younger than you, but I'm on the inner circle. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm not going to wash them because while I am older than you, you just said it, you have to wash my... So they're arguing as to who's the greatest in the kingdom. And at that moment, we read in John 13:4, Jesus laid aside his garments, girded up his loins, and he washed their feet. Wow! Now, the question I have for you is this. How is it that Jesus was able to do such an act of humility? Well, listen to the text that tells us. Now, before the feast of Passover, John 13, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, etc., etc., Jesus, knowing, having these convictions, one, he knew that it was time. God's sovereign, and this is the time God appointed. Secondly, he knew where he was going. He knew that at the end of everything that happened this day, at the end of 50 more days or how many more days, he'd be back in glory. In fact, that day he'd be with God. Is that not what the doctrine of election is for you and me? The certainty that at the end of your life, you're going to be with God? At the end of this cancer, at the end of this lost job, at the end of this crisis, you and me are going to be fellowshipping with God face to face. You and me are going to be with a being who in eternity past set his love upon you. And now in glory is going to embrace, physically embrace with real arms, Jesus Christ. In love, you. Someday that's going to happen. Someday, according to Peter, you and I are going to stand at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and Jesus is going to come up and give you praise, glory, and honor verbally in front of everybody. Brothers and sisters, it's a prophecy that's going to come true in every one of your life. If you know that even in the midst of the deepest, darkest hole, like Rome at this time, you can get your focus off of yourself and bless the body. Why? Because you don't have to worry about you. God's taking care of it. He's promised that you're going to be there. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Those words are uttered to every one of us, unless Jesus Christ comes back. Those words will be uttered to every one of us, or could be uttered. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's going to happen. And that gives you and I the strength to not worry about ourselves. Just a quick footnote, not planning to mention this. This past week, my own personal walk with God, floored by this reality. What is humility? Humility is not thinking about yourself, right? What was the first thing Adam and Eve did the moment they sinned? All they could do was think about themselves. Clothing themselves because they were ashamed. They hid themselves. Do you remember that? What happened the moment they sinned? Pride entered in. And for the first time in their lives, they thought about me. Christianity, being a full human, a real human. What did Jesus do when he came onto this earth? Did he ever think about himself? No. He always thought about you and me, his people. This greeting is the ultimate in not thinking about yourself. I am hurting. I am struggling. I am weak. I am fearful. But I care about your walk. I care about your maturation in Jesus Christ. It's the epitome of Christianity. It's the epitome of marriage. It's the epitome of parenting. It's the epitome of fellowship. Caring about you and your walk with God. How are they able to do it? Because they knew everything was in the bank with God. It's done. I've got it. I know it because God's got it. So it's not my feeble grip on Christ. It's God's incredible grip on me, and it gives me comfort. Secondly, would you notice the second incredible doctrine? 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ. Anytime you read in Christ in the Bible, I'd say 99% of the time, you are reading about a massive doctrine that you and I have passed over hundreds of times. In Christ is talking about the doctrine of union with Christ. Do you understand that? Don't miss this. This is huge. The doctrine of union with Christ is this truth that when you that God in His grace has united you literally, not physically, but literally, spiritually, but literally to Christ. My professor in seminary put it this way. The scriptures make it clear that though it is spiritual and mystical, this non-material union with Christ is as real as though there were, in fact, a literal umbilical cord uniting them, reaching all the way from Christ in heaven to the believer on earth. Peter's very specific here. Peace be to all who are in Christ. That's what enables you to give this greeting. That's what enables you is the knowledge. Get this illustration. One of the dearest promises in Scripture is the promise that I will be with you. Right? Joshua 1, Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Man, we love that promise. God with us. I'm Emmanuel. Matthew 28, he sends about. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's a glorious promise. We bank on Jesus is with me, unless, of course, I'm in sin, or unless, of course, I don't feel worthy, or unless, of course, I'm doubting, then, of course, I think He's not with me. But Jesus is with us. It's a glorious promise. Union with Christ takes that on, puts that on steroids. Not only is Jesus always with you, but because of union with Christ, you are always connected to Christ. Do you understand what that means? That means you have available to you, well, Ephesians 1. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How do you receive those blessings? Ask, John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given. Ask, brothers and sisters. How is it that God's people in Rome could be so loving, so selfless? Not only did they know that their future was in the bank, so they didn't have to worry about that. They could suffer without worrying about what's going to happen next. I know what's going to happen next ultimately. I'm going to be with God in paradise. But secondly, at any given moment, they were united to Christ such that they could simply depend. But I've been so wretched. God won't hear my prayer. Brothers and sisters, you're united to Christ. All right, I debated using this. I'm going to use it. Do you guys know what a skin tag is? It's pretty gross. Skin tag. You guys know what a skin tag is? A little tiny piece of skin that's part of your body that does nothing, just a little piece of skin that's growing on the side of your body. You know what a skin tag is? You ever cut a skin tag? Okay. They hurt. Why? They have nerves. Blood goes through them. You cut it, blood comes out. Okay. Christian... You may be the head, you may be the heart, you may be the nose, you may be the eyes. I'm a skin tag in the body of Jesus Christ, okay? And as a skin tag, I'm united. The blood that pulses, that goes through you as the eyeball and you as the fingernail goes through me. And all I need to do at any moment is trust Him. But you've been so wretched, you've fallen back, Mark. You've denied Christ, Mark, Peter. But it doesn't matter. You're united to Him. Trust Him. Go back to Him. He hasn't disowned you. You've disowned Him. So cease. Go back to Him. Trust Him. Rely upon Him. Wow. Even if you are a skin tag, right? You can trust Him. Okay. Amen. Brothers, that is how they could do this. How could they be so selfless? Because not only did they know where they were going, but they had at their fingertips the resources of God. They're united to Christ. And so you should tell yourself, I don't want to hear, flesh, any talk about somehow you've separated yourself from God. Or somehow you have so disappointed God, He's done caring for you. You're done with that language. You're united to Christ. You're part of His body. And what does He say in Ephesians 5 about men? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. No one ever hated his own flesh. And thus Christ, likewise, we're members of His body. He's not going to hate you. He loves you. And His love is unchangeable. That's how you come on Sunday. And even though it's been a rough week, you come here not play fake games or phony games. How's it going, Greg? Fantastic. Okay. Hey, it's been a rough week, but I want to know one thing. How has it been going with your walk with Jesus Christ? Last week I talked with you, or 2 months ago I talked with you, and you shared this concern. How are you doing with regards to that? Regardless, that's what enables you to. It enables you not to be selfish. It enables you to look outside of you and give and serve and love and pour your life out. Why? Because my future is secure. And in my presence, if I simply rely upon God, I have full access to all the resources I could ever, ever need or desire. Notice the tangible consequence. Last point. Tangible consequence. The personal consequence of this love. 14b. Peace be to all who are in Christ Jesus. Or who are in Christ. Peace. This cannot be external peace, because this is the Neronian persecution. So he's not wishing that you and I would have a safe and easy life. That's not what he's saying here. This is a benediction. If you know anything about benedictions, I've never taught on benedictions. I give a benediction at the end of every service. A benediction literally is a good word from God. And it's not an ascription of praise to God, not to him who is able to keep you from some, to him who is glorious in praising. That's a doxology. A benediction is the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. Or peace be to you. It's a wish that other people might enjoy the peace of God. But it's a wish that's conditional. Benedictions are always conditioned by what you and I just participated in. If you're in the temple and you've just confessed and you've offered, the benediction means nothing if you leave there believing that you're saved by your works. The benediction means nothing if you leave there with no intention of serving God, but just simply, stealing more money from someone else that you're going to go and confess later. A benediction is conditioned by what just happened in the service. This benediction is conditioned by everything Peter has just said, but beginning with what was just stated before, and that is greeting. And the glory statement of in Christ, choosing, God's choice. So how can you have peace? How can you have, what is this peace? It's not temporal. Well, we would say it's certainly relational with God. Romans 5 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So God, the warfare between God and man's over with me. God calls me his child. No more hostility, no more anger. But you know what that results in my life? Temporal, tangible, experiential peace. Listen to the words. John 14. Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's that temporary, or that temporal, it's the existential, experiential, that's what I'm looking for. Experiential peace that you and I can have. Philippians 4, where we pray and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace Horatio Spafford had when you learn that his wife and his daughters were all dead. And he could then write those words, when peace like a river attends my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it's well. That's the peace that Peter's talking about. Man, they're going through persecution. Peace. Live in light of the peace of God. How does that happen? When you take your focus off yourself. And you understand that you have been chosen by God and will be secure in God, that you have access to you all that Christ gives, and therefore you, in faith, relying upon that, Don't think about you. You seek to minister and pour your life into other people. Whether you're a blasphemer or a deserter like Mark, or whether you've been faithful, doesn't matter. You pour your life into other people. And when that happens and you see God using you, better yet, whether you see it or not, you know God's peace. It's well with your soul because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that just is fostered as I minister and pour my life out to people. God's word is very clear. He who waters will himself be watered, Proverbs. You live this day, no matter what your situation is, to minister and build up the body of Jesus Christ, you're going to be watered by God. And that's the peace that comes. What an incredible epistle. Hasn't this been great? May God give us the grace to live in light of it and be reminded of it as we strive to serve him in our Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, what a delight it is, O God, to come here this day and feast one more time off of the words that Peter wrote so long ago. Father, I suppose if we were to summarize this passage, we would think of Mary and not Martha. In the midst of the persecution of the crucible, Mary choosing to sit at your feet, and thereby, O Lord, being strengthened to face the days ahead, which would mean the death of her Savior. God, I pray you give us the grace, Lord, not to be worried and bothered about so many things in this world, but Lord, to be worried and bothered, or better yet, to be consumed by that which is important, and that's you and all you've given us in Christ. God, strengthen your people. Strengthen all of us accordingly. Father, we love you. And I know this congregation is a congregation of sinners. Lord, I know my own life, and it's filled with sin. And I pray, oh God, that in spite of the doubts that are in our hearts and, Lord, the struggles that are facing us, God, give us the grace to love you, to find our joy in you. And Lord, therefore, to be encouraged not by what occurs in this life, but by what you have done on the cross and continue to do through Jesus Christ. God, we love you. May we be vessels through which you would bless the body of Jesus Christ and so build them up. And thereby, Lord, may we be and dwell in peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.